This message is one of the Times Square Pulpit Series. It was recorded in the sanctuary of Times Square Church in Manhattan, New York City. Other tapes are available by writing to World Challenge, P.O. Box 260, Lyndale, Texas, 75771, or calling 214-963-8626. None of these messages are copyrighted, and you are welcome to make copies for free distribution to your friends.
Thank you tonight for the power and the glory of Jesus, the manifestation of the Holy Spirit through the preaching of the Word. We thank you for the worship, Lord. We thank you for the divine order that you bring when the Spirit of the Lord is moving powerfully by the might and power of God. Lord Jesus, come now. We bind every spirit that is unlike Christ. We bind every hindering spirit, every lying spirit, every spirit of Times Square, every wicked spirit out there that would try to encroach into this house. Lord, there are spirits out there that would love to come in and disturb. But Lord, you have all power and all authority, and we claim it in Jesus' name. It is not our authority, it's yours, and I stand in that in Christ's name. We take that authority in the name of Jesus. We smite every spirit that's unlike Christ, every questioning spirit, every spirit that's unlike the Holy Ghost. And we drive them out of this house so that the Word of the living God will go forth in the unction and the authority and the power of the Holy Ghost. Nothing shall hinder your Word tonight. Nothing. Lord, nothing shall hinder your Word that you have delivered. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 2 Peter, the second chapter, verse 20, beginning to read. I'm reading from King James. For if after they've escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. I'm calling my message tonight, the last state of man, the last condition. Look at me for a moment. It's important how you start. It's more important how you end up with God. It's more important how you end up when you leave this earth, either by the coming of the Lord or death or however you leave. It's not just how you begin. It's not even your present state. That's part of it. But what is going to be your final state or your final condition? How are you going to go out facing Jesus? I remember a few years ago, in one of our crusades, one of my associates came up and said, Brother Dave, there's a very famous evangelist here tonight. And he named his name, and I said, I'd like to meet him after the service. He said, well, he'd like to greet you. Because I was, when I was a young man, he was the most popular television radio preacher in America. I don't want to mention his name. Some of you are too young to even remember him, perhaps. But he was one of the top evangelists. In fact, he was often at the president's, at the White House, counseling the president. Congressmen loved the man. He was very well known and accepted by world leaders all over. And I had admired the man. I'd heard of his speaking, our ministry. But he had lost his ministry. He had been accused of having immorality with both with young men and young women, molestation. And consequently, he'd lost all of his ministry. And after the service, I recognized him from pictures years before. And his wife was with him. And he reached forth a very limp hand to shake hands. Now, I remembered him as a dynamic speaker, full of life, full of authority. But he reached out this very limp hand. And I looked at him and tried to make conversation in it. It was like, have you ever seen somebody, they're looking at you, but you wonder if anybody's there? And I say it kindly, but he seemed almost to be in a mental blind. I couldn't communicate. And I tried to talk to the man, and this I could see nothing but an ebbing life flow. I made small talk with the dear brother. He said goodbye and took his wife by the hand. He was kind of rather leaning on her, and he walked away. And I just looked, and later I said to myself, I can't believe what's happening to this man. There's no vision, there's no drive, there's no abounding life. It seems in his last days, he's just ebbing out. He's just going to fade away. I've never forgotten it. I remember another well-known healing evangelist who went to Argentina years ago. Now, if you're in the charismatic movement for years, you would know his name, and I'm not going to mention names tonight. He went down there on a mandate from God. He started with just a few people. But within a month's time, he was filling stadiums all through Buenos Aires. Hundreds of thousands were saved. The president of Argentina attended the meeting. He became a national hero. In fact, I believe he went back two or three times after that. And they literally had, I think, one service topped it with 500,000 people. Mighty healings all over Argentina. A great revival broke out. This man came back to the United States and he lived off of that experience for quite a while. But you know the last state of that man? And I believe he died here in New York City. I don't know the exact place. I heard it was New York City, but I don't know for sure. He died as an alcoholic in a lonely, flea-bitten hotel room. An alcoholic. His last state worse than his first. His last state, his last condition as an addicted alcoholic, a slave to alcohol. He went out to meet God as a driven, demon-possessed alcoholic. When I was a teenager, healing crusades were very popular. In those days, the evangelists were arguing over who had the biggest tent and who had the most semi-trucks and who had the biggest staff. And it was quite a thing. In fact, at one time, there were over 100 evangelists that belonged to healing associations. But one of them, who had some of the greatest crowds of all and claimed to have had the biggest tent, I went to a few of his meetings. It was really something. People were slain by the hundreds and even nights by the thousands all over the tent. This man shook America when I was a teenager. One night when I went to one of his meetings, I could hardly believe what I was seeing. He would just speak the word and people were falling everywhere. That dear brother, who was probably one of the most powerful of all healing evangelists when I was a teenager, died in a San Francisco hotel as a homosexual alcoholic. Sad, having left everything. Absolutely mindless, he went out to face God, his last state, total disaster, total ruin, total demon possession. Another who preached to multitudes, I remember his name, I heard him preach only one time, but he was very, very popular. He had a big tent, semi-trucks, a huge staff, his own airplane. He left his wife at the height of his meetings. He ran off with another woman. Today, someone told me just recently that he's a night watchman at a hospital in Florida. I sat with one of America's best-known evangelists, and everybody here tonight would know him. I went into his office. I was sitting there, and he was visibly shaking, almost trembling. He said, "Brother Dave, guess who just walked out of my office recently? In fact, I thought it was that day." And he said it. He was my favorite healing evangelist. And he mentioned, he said, "Well, he was one of my favorites too. He was one of the most powerful preachers." Oh, did that man preach. The man is now in his 70s and he had just walked out of the office. He has the palsy or shakes and occasionally sleeps in his car. His wife says that he curses all day long. He was there to see my friend for evidently a handout. And he goes from place to place. He remembers some of his mailing list. And he goes to these people around the country just to get a place to stay. This was the story the evangelist told me. He said, "But I can't believe the ruin of this man's life. Because he gave his life to a woman. And to money. And to power." This poor evangelist today, even though he's living, he doesn't preach. There's nothing left. His last state is pitiful. The last state of man. This past Friday, in the prayer meeting, I was walking the platform here in our intercessory prayer meeting, and I saw a few of our young men that attend this church, some young converts, one of them especially, laying out on the floor, interceding, groaning, crying out to God. And I was kneeling here and I said, "Oh God, that's wonderful. There's a young man who's just been saved a few years and on fire for God. He has a spirit of intercession upon him. Oh God, where's he going to be, should you tarry, 10 years from now, 15 years from now? Is he going to be growing? Is he going to be on fire for you? Or is he going to drift back the way so many thousands more do? What's his last state going to be? I know what his present state is, but what's he going to be?" I looked down and saw my son Gary, one of the pastors of this church. I think of my son who plays the drums. And I thank God for the anointing I see on their life. I thank God for the touch of the Holy Spirit on them. But I tremble when I think, oh God, when I'm dead and gone, should you tarry? What's it going to be like 20 years down the line? Is Gary still going to be on fire? Is his last state going to be more glorious than his present state? The condition he's in down the road, what's it going to be like? I think of all of us that are here tonight. I had two men fighting it also, one a pastor who just left one of the great charismatic churches. He's one of the associate pastors here in the East Coast. Thousands of people attend. And he just left that church and he's going to start one of his own because there's a remnant in that church on fire for God and it's about to be split in two. He said, Brother Dave, just 5 years ago you had to line up to get a seat Sunday night in this church that I was associated with. He said, they've gotten into dominion preaching, they've gotten into false doctrine, the pastor travels, he's getting famous, and he said, now they're not 50 people on Sunday night. The last state of that church, it's just burning out. It's going dead, it's going dry. He said, there's heresy, but we've got about 200 people in that church who want to go on with God. A remnant that Bob was talking about this morning. How many churches there are in this city that once were on fire for God and now they're just fizzling out like a firecracker dud that's just died. There was fire one time. The preacher was on fire for God. But the last state of that man, the last state of that church is death. Now what of all the great spiritual giants in the Bible who started out so good? They were so full of God's Spirit. But their last state was wickedness and shame. I think of Saul tonight. This man Saul began as a humble man of God. He was touched by the Spirit of the Lord. In fact, the great prophet Samuel said of Saul, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and you shall be turned into another man. And it was so. God gave Saul another heart. Samuel said, there's none like him among all the people. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul, Scripture says. 1 Samuel 11:6. And Saul went home, and those went with him, and there went with him a band of men whose hearts God had touched. He was moving in a realm of the Spirit at the time. In fact, he had surrounded himself with men whose hearts had been touched by God in his spirit. Oh, but you think of Saul, how sad this man's life is. This man who started so touched by God, so burdened for the Lord, so humble before God, that he hid himself among the stuff. How sad to see Saul's last state, his final condition before dying. God said, finally, it repents me that I have made Saul the king, for he's turned back from following me, and he's not obeyed my commandments. And he said to Saul, for thou hast rejected the Lord, he has rejected you also. But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit from the Lord troubled him. That means God permitted an evil spirit to fill his heart because he totally rejected the Lord. I don't think you could say anything more tragic about anybody but this. The Lord has departed. What could be more sad? What's more tragic than to say, to look at a man, to look at a woman, say, there's somebody used to walk with God. There's somebody that was so on fire for God. The Lord's departed from them. He's gone. The Spirit's gone. What could be worse than that? I want you to go to 1 Samuel. I want to show you the end of this man. 1 Samuel, the 28th chapter. And it's tragic, absolutely tragic. 1 Samuel 28. Beginning to read verse 5. It makes me weep when I read something like this in the Word of God. Remembering how the Spirit of the Lord used to move on him and that he moved among spiritual men at one time. Verse 5. 1 Samuel chapter 28. Verse 5. And when Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart greatly trembled. And when Saul inquired of the Lord answered him not. Neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit. In other words, find me a witch, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, behold, there's a woman that hath a familiar spirit in Endor. Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night and said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me up whom I name unto you. Verse 10, and Saul swore by her, the Lord, saying, as the Lord liveth, there shall be no punishment. Verse 11, then the Lord said, whom shall I bring up? He said, bring me up Samuel. The woman saw Samuel. She cried with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul. Now, that had to be an apparition. There's no way a devil or a witch can bring up a man of God. Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said to her, be not afraid. All right, verse 14. And he said, what form is he? And she said, an old man comes up, and he's covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And listen to this. And Samuel said to Saul, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed. The Philistines are making war against me, and God is departed from me, and he answers me no more. Not by prophets, not by dreams, therefore I've called you, that you may speak, make known to me what I should do. Samuel said, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord's departed from thee, is become your enemy, and the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. Verse 18, because thou obeyed not the voice of the Lord, nor executed his fierce wrath against Amalek, therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee. Look at verse 19. More of the Lord also will deliver Israel with thee into the hand of Philistines. And tomorrow shalt thou and thy sons be with me. The Lord also shall deliver the host of Israel to the hand of the Philistines. And Saul fell straightway all along on the earth, and was sore afraid because of the words of Samuel. There was no strength in him, for he'd eat no bread all day nor all night. Now look this way, please. Do you see this man, his last state? He's not seeking God, he's seeking to a witch. A man of God, whose last state is worse than his first. Doesn't that strike fear in your heart? Doesn't that bring the fear of the Lord to your heart? Do you remember Solomon? The Bible said all Israel saw that the wisdom of God was in him. In fact, his prayer was, O God, give to me thy servant an understanding heart to judge your people, that I may discern between good and bad. Let me know what is right and what is wrong. That's my prayer. And God answered, I have given you a wise and an understanding heart. This man was so touched by God, he wrote 3,000 proverbs. He wrote 1,005 songs. And folks, we have, brother, sister, we have the wisdom of Solomon before us here in the very Word of God. Kings of the earth came to hear his wisdom and discernment. God appeared to him two times in a dream, giving him great promises and also dire warnings. He warned all of Israel. This is Solomon speaking. He said, when every man begins to recognize the plague of his own heart, if you recognize there's a plague of sin in you, you stretch forth your hands toward this house and to God. And Lord, will you hear us and forgive us and give to every man according to his ways, whose heart thou knowest. In fact, one of Solomon's proverbs was this, whosoever digs a pit shall fall therein. Now, I want you to go to 1 Kings, and I want to show you the last state of Solomon. 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. 1 Kings, the 11th chapter. Are you going to follow me? If you love the Word of God, say amen.
Amen.
1 Kings, the 11th chapter. Now, here's a man who was visited personally by God in night dreams two times. Here's a man who built a temple to his glory. Here's a man who once was so mightily touched he became a type of Christ. Verse 1, but King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, women of the Moabites, Amorites, Edomites, Zidianites, and Hittites, of the nations concerning which the Lord said unto the children of Israel, you shall not go into them, neither shall they come in unto you, for surely they will turn away your heart after their gods. But Solomon clave, he cherished these women in love, and he had 700 wives and princes. But look at verse 4. Came to pass when Solomon was old, that his wives turned away his heart after other gods, and his heart was not perfect toward the Lord his God, as was the heart of his father David. Solomon went after Astaroth, the goddess of Zidonites, and of Milcom, the abomination of the Amorites. Solomon did evil in the sight of the Lord, and went not fully after the Lord as David his father. Look what he does. He builds a temple to Chemosh, the abomination of Moab. Look at verse 9. The Lord was angry with Solomon because his heart was turned from the Lord God of Israel, which had appeared unto him twice. Now look this way, if you will, please. Here's another man of God who goes out into eternity full of lust, a sex-crazed man, diseased. This man had lost all sense of morality. The man who prayed, "Oh God, the only thing I want in life is to know what is right and what is wrong." He goes out, his last state is shame. His last state is iniquity. He's in a state of absolute confusion. God stirred up adversaries against him. It said he stirred up the anger of the Lord. The Lord was angry with Solomon. Remember Samson? Oh, by the way, you know what struck me? I was reading it today. You know how Israel remembered Solomon when his son came to the throne? And they had a tax delegation came to him wanting relief from their taxes. You know how they remembered Solomon? These words, "He made our yoke grievous." How? What a memorial to put on someone's, so the epitaph of a man of God. "He made our yoke grievous." What a thing to say of a pastor or an evangelist or anyone. "He made our yoke grievous." He had dreams. He wanted to build a big church. He wanted a TV ministry. He wanted this and that, and he did it on the backs of all the church of God. "He made our yoke grievous." What a terrible tragedy. You remember Samson? A Nazarite unto God from the womb. The Bible said the Lord blessed him. The Spirit of the Lord began to move on him at times at the camp of Dan. For 20 years this man rules with power and authority. God was with him. He could tear a lion in pieces with his bare hands. He was separated under a Nazarite vow. Since this boy was a child, he was separated unto the Lord. The Philistines came against him one time, and they bound him with cords. But the Spirit of the Lord came on him mightily, and the cords became as flax that were burned in the fire, and his bands loosed from his hands. And he took the jawbone of an ass and killed 1,000 of them right on the spot. The Spirit of God would come on this man. But what was Samson's last state? How did Samson go out to meet God? Samson went out not consorting with God or the Holy Ghost. He was consorting with prostitutes. Prostitutes. Do you know what his last words were? "Let me die with the Philistines." They plucked his eyes out. They cut off his hair. And all he wants when he dies is revenge for his eyes. Not even revenge for what was done against the holiness of God. Samson's last state is one of shame and wickedness. Now, you say, how does that have to do with this body tonight? Well, I'm afraid many of us are like Peter, who say, when we hear these things, "Lord, though all these others have failed you, not I. I will never let you down. I'll never go out like that." I'm telling you here right now, it's possible to lose your first love. It's possible to grow cold, to turn away and be ensnared by the cares and the riches of this world. And how do I know? Jesus said so. Now, it's not just, I've said it before and I want to say it again. It's not how you begin. That's important. It's not where you are right now. That is important. I want to talk about your last state. I want to consider where you're going, where you're headed. I want to consider three possibilities, and everything I said up to now is just to get ready to preach. Number one, listen closely, please. Possibility number one. It's possible that while you're sitting here, your last state may become wicked and shameful, just like these men I've mentioned. You may be sitting here right now thinking, "I will never fail God. I will never lose what I have." But I'm telling you, there's a possibility that your last state can become as wicked and shameful as Solomon, as Samson. Jesus warned. In fact, I want you to go to Matthew the 12th chapter, and I want Jesus to tell you about it. Matthew 12. 12th chapter of Matthew. And by the way, the Bible said, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. That's 1 Corinthians 10:12. Let him that thinketh he standeth take heed lest he fall. You say, I could never fall. I never say that. I say, but by the grace of God, Lord, I just thank you. You're keeping me day by day. Hallelujah. Matthew 12, verse 43, beginning to read. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and findeth none. Then he saith, I will return into my house whence I came out. And when he's come, he findeth it empty, swept, and garnished. It means put in order. Then goeth he and taketh with himself seven other spirits, more wicked themselves, and they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man, what's my message tonight? The last state of man, and I got it from Jesus. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Even so shall it be also unto this wicked generation. All right, please, would you look at verse 14? Then he saith, this is the evil spirit that's gone out. I will what? I will return. Have you found it? Verse 44. Matthew 12. Did I say 12 before? 14. I'm sorry, it's 12. Verse 43. I want verse 44. Verse 44. Then he saith what? I will return. I will return. Listen, no evil spirit has ever been cast out of any man without that same vow being made by every evil spirit. I will return. I'll return. Now, the unclean spirit is evidently shocked when he returns and finds the house empty and swept. He's evidently shocked because he leaves immediately. He does not enter in. It appears that this evil spirit is shocked, and he goes and finds seven more spirits, more wicked than himself, and he comes and repossesses this empty house. Now, Jesus said that this man, whoever he is, represents this wicked generation. That's the generation that began during the time of Jesus. Jesus, listen, when Christ was preaching, that was the beginning of the last generation. We are at the end of the last generation. How many believe that? We are at the close of the last generation. Generation. This is the generation Jesus is referring to. I want you to follow me very closely, please. The last generation is going to have men, the scripture says, that are going to wax worse and worse. It's going to get more evil, seven times more evil, in fact. This man represents this wicked generation, this last generation. Among them will be fallen apostate Christians, not overcomers, but Christians by name only. I want to ask you a question. Jesus is talking about an unclean spirit re-entering with seven spirits more wicked than himself. How does he re-enter? How is it that Satan has such an easy access to this man? Let me tell you what I see, and I believe this is what the Lord's laying on my heart. It's because of an emptiness in this man, a spirit of complacency and apathy and spiritual laziness. This man is focused on staying clean. He's focused on what he once was compared to what he is now. Because when the evil spirit was there, it caused disorder in his life. It caused him confusion. And there's not a sinner in this building that at one time was bound by habit that can't tell me right to my face, Brother David, when I was bound by this habit, it caused such disorder in my life. It's caused such confusion. And when he was gone, there's such a peace. And there's an order about your life. Things start falling in place. You begin to see the daylight. You wake up, you see the sunshine for the first time in years. There's an order to your life. And you can become so focused on that victory. So focused. Brother Bob's preached it. All the pastors have preached it in one way or another. But you see, this man was focused on a broom. He kept sweeping all the time. He didn't want anything that would ever allow that spirit. There was such a freedom. I've been freed from this. But you see, this man is going to be repossessed, and he's going to be condemned on the judgment day by the men of Nineveh. This whole story began when some Pharisees came to Jesus and said, "Show us a sign. Show us a sign." They had rejected Jesus, but they wanted a sign from him. And so Jesus goes on and he gives this whole lesson here about this unclean spirit being cast out of a man. But he said, and I'm going to read it to you, "As Jonas was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in judgment with this wicked generation," the one that Jesus is talking about, represented by this man, "and they shall condemn it, because they repented at the preaching of Jonas, and behold, a greater than Jonas is here. And the queen of the south," that's the queen of Sheba, "shall rise up in the judgment with this generation, and shall condemn it, for she came from the uttermost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon, and behold, a greater than Solomon is here." And you can't even think of the theology of this unclean spirit until you base it on what Jesus said before it. Now follow me, please. This is so very, very important. This man is going to be repossessed. The evil spirit's gone. But you see, he's clean. And he's focused on the broom and sweeping and everything being in order. He wants everything to be in order. But you see, the Queen of Sheba is going to rise up and condemn him, representing this whole generation, everyone like him. Because you see, the Queen of Sheba came from the uttermost part of the earth for one purpose. She had a hungry heart. She had questions in her mind that had to be answered. Her own kingdom could wait. Her own desires could wait. I see her loading up her donkeys and her camels and all her spices and everything else. She said, "I'm dropping everything because I've heard of a man who can answer my questions, who can satisfy my heart. I'm going to see King Solomon." King Solomon's a type here of Jesus Christ at this point. And you see, the Bible, Jesus say, the Queen of Sheba is going to rise up in the judgment because she put such forth an effort. She came from the uttermost part of the earth. What this woman must have gone through, he's describing miles and miles through desert. This woman can't wait. She said, "I will not give rest till I meet Solomon." In fact, when she got to see Solomon, she said, "The half has not been told me." Her heart, her spirit was taken away from her. She couldn't believe her ears. She'd been so satisfied. She said, "It's greater than anything I've ever heard." Why? She came to Solomon. You see, this man wasn't coming to Solomon. This man really didn't have true repentance. You know, we've got a whole nation right now full of drugs, alcohol, sex, bound by all kinds of lust. And they're all saying, "I want to be free. I want to be clean." So they run to Betty Ford Hospital. It's packed with celebrities, isn't it? They run from one hospital to another. What's the cry of America? "I want to be clean. I want to be free." And they're focused on being clean. The Pharisees, all they were focused on was outward cleanliness. They wanted to be clean. That's not enough to be able to sit in this church and in any service and say, "I'm clean. I'm clean." That won't get you anywhere if your heart is empty and you're not going out for Jesus. If you're not trying to have your heart filled with Him. And so, it's very clear here that Jesus is saying this man's repentance wasn't full, it wasn't complete. Because all he wanted repentance for was to say, "The evil spirit's gone." You know, you can come to me as a Christian and say, "I was a Christian and I was demon possessed. And I'm free now." Well, I'm not going to argue any point on that doctrine. See, to me, that's not the issue. The issue is, if you're clean, are you going out after Jesus? Are you seeking Him with all your heart? Are you wanting to be like Him? Are you still gossiping? Are you still living in any kind of sin? Are you going after Solomon? Are you going after Him? Are you getting your heart fed? Is there something reaching out to Jesus in you? Oh, that's how so ably God put it to us this morning in Bob's preaching on the remnant. If this evil spirit came back by himself or itself, whatever it is, and he sees this man going out, This man is so consumed with Jesus. So consumed in getting to know Him. Jesus has moved in all of His glory. You think that that demon or that devil or whatever it was, evil spirit, going to go out and find other seven spirits and come back in? No, that evil spirit's going to run as fast as he can. He's going to flee. He's going to flee. I'm telling you, I don't believe a man is really saved if all he is delivered from a habit and doesn't have a heart for Jesus. I don't believe you're really saved until your heart's crying out, I want Jesus with everything that's in me. We've got such a shallow salvation being preached today. Come to Jesus and get your habit broken. No, you come to Jesus, that's the beginning, but you cling to Him. I want to show that to you. I want to show that to you in the Scripture. Oh, this man is going to end up seven times worse than he was before. You know, the men of Nineveh are going to rise up because they cried mightily unto God and they turned everyone from his evil way. I want you to turn to Jeremiah 13. I want to show you something. The Lord really, for weeks, has been speaking to me on this particular chapter in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 13. I want to talk to you about God's girdle. That's what the King James calls it. I think the New American Standard calls it a linen waistband. Because even the men, when they did heavy work, they put this around their waist. It was so high, and it was tied around the waist to give support. To give support. Chapter 13, Jeremiah 13. Thus saith the Lord unto me, go and get thee a linen girdle, and put it upon thy loins, and put it not in water. So I got a girdle according to the word of the Lord, and put it on my loins. And the word of the Lord came unto me the second time, saying, take the girdle that thou hast got, which is upon thy loins, and arise, go to Euphrates, and hide it there in a hole in the rock. So I went and hid it by the Euphrates. He had to go 250 miles, by the way. He had to go 250 miles to do this, as the Lord commanded me. And it came to pass, after many days, the Lord said unto me, arise, go to Euphrates, take the girdle from thence, which I commanded thee to hide there. So I went to Euphrates and digged and took the girdle from the place which I hid it. And behold, the girdle was marred and it was profitable for nothing. It was ruined, in other words. Then the Lord, word of the Lord came to me saying, thus saith the Lord, after this manner will I mar the pride of Judah with great pride of Jerusalem. This evil people which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods to serve them and to worship them, shall be even as this girdle, which is good for nothing. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel and the whole house of Judah, saith the Lord, that they might be unto me for a people and for a name and for a praise and for a glory, but they would not hear. Would you please look this way? Listen to what the Scripture says. For as the girdle cleaveth to the loins of a man, so have I caused to cleave unto me the whole house of Israel, that they may be unto me a people. He said to Jeremiah, go get a girdle, strap it on your waist. But he said, don't put it in water. And what he's saying, if you will cling to me, I'll take care of the cleansing. I'll take care of cleaning you. If you'll cling to me, we've said from this pulpit time and time again, there is no secret formula in how to get victory over lust or sin. There's no secret formula. The answer is clinging to Jesus. The answer to cleanliness and holiness and righteousness, cleave to me. He said, I've caused the house of Israel to cling to me. And he says to him, now take off the girdle. Go to the river Euphrates. Now, Euphrates in Hebrew means a river of abounding goodness. River of abounding goodness. Prosperity. You look it up, that's what you'll find. Exact definition of it. In fact, the Israelites were told to take the land from the Jordan to the Euphrates. And that's on the other side of Euphrates, of course, was Babylon. And it separated, Euphrates separated God's people from Babylon. And he said, I want you to go. And I want you to hide that girdle in the cleft of the rock. There's a hole along the side of the shore. You find a hole and you just stuff that girdle in there. And after many days, I don't know how long, the Lord said, I want you to go back down, find that linen girdle. And I want you to bring it back, because you see, he prayed it before Israel with that girdle about him. And now he goes to that same spot. He must have marked it somehow, and he digs down. I don't know if he had a stone marker or what, and he finds that girdle. And he pulls it out. And the Bible said it's marked. It was ruined. It was worthless. It couldn't cling anymore. No potential to clinging. In no way it could cling. And he brings it back and shows the house of Israel. It's marred. And he says to Jeremiah, that's Israel. That's my people. He said, they've loved to wander. They don't want to cling to me. They're going to go their own way. Jesus said, the cares of life, the love of things will enter in. And you know where some of you are now? You're not clinging to the Lord. You're hidden on the beach of the Euphrates. You're along the shore. You're in that muck and mire. And this river of prosperity, this river of the cares of this life, your career, your job, I don't know what it is, it's beating upon you and it's marring, it's ruining your Christian experience. Oh, this has struck me to the core of my heart. If you're not clinging to the Lord, there's only one place you can go. That's to the river Euphrates. You know it's not enough to come to this church and sit and hear this preaching. It's not enough to get the tapes and go home and play them over two or three times. It's more than that. It's not just coming here saying, oh God, I want to get rid of all my lust. There has to be something of the Holy Spirit in us that says, I want nothing this world has to offer. This world is in ruins. I want nothing that the river of goodness has. Jesus is my goodness. Jesus is my life. He's my everything. I'm going to cling to Him. That's my only hope of making it. They have loved to wander. They have not refrained their feet. Therefore the Lord doth not accept them. The girdle was marred. It was ruined. It was good for nothing. Are you right now, can you say with all your heart that you're clinging to Jesus? Let me give you the second possibility quickly. Oh, here's a good part. Your last state can be even more glorious than your past or present state. It can be. You don't have to fail. You don't have to go out like these men. You know what the scripture says? Now unto him that's able to keep you from falling and present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. Hallelujah. God's going to have a people in these last days who are going to be so changed day by day. They're going to become more and more like Jesus. Beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord. They're going to be changed from the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of God. Changing into His glory. Not becoming more like the world, but more and more clinging. They've not lost that capacity to cling, because the world is not yet... They're not into the world. They've left the world and everything about it. And I'll tell you what, when you get away from the world, you get your elasticity back. You get that thing that helps you to cling to Him. Hallelujah. Remember Stephen? His last state was all glory. On the very day he's about to be murdered, the very day he's about to be stoned, he stands before that Jewish council. And all that sat in the council looked steadfastly on Stephen, and they saw his face as it had been the face of an angel. Isn't that the way you want to go out with a face on fire? The glory of Jesus brimming on your face? The scripture said, and as they stoned him, but he being full of the Holy Ghost looked up steadfastly into heaven, and he saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That's the way I want to go out. Hallelujah. My face aglow. Do you remember Paul? Oh, what a last state this man had. I'm going to read to you 2 Timothy 4, 7 and 8. Paul said before he died, oh, this man's about to meet Jesus. He's been stoned and shipwrecked and he's just suffered the loss of all things that he could win Christ. He said, I fought a good fight. I finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me only, but to all of those that love His appearing. All of us who love His appearing. The Greek word that Paul used there, love His appearing. Appearing means past, present, future. In other words, everything about Jesus, the way He came the first time, the way He abides in me now, and His second coming, it's all glory. Hallelujah.
This is the end of side one. You may now turn the tape over to side two.
Oh, what a mighty host of those men of God in the Bible who never wavered, who've proved that God's keeping power can keep them to the last breath. Enoch, he walked with God so tight that the Lord just took him away, translated him. Noah preached his righteousness for 120 years. Hallelujah to the saving his household. Noah never wavered. David died, a man after God's own heart. What about Samuel and Moses and Daniel, the three Hebrew children, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and Caleb, and Joshua, and all a cloud of witnesses and martyrs who all died in the faith and the world was not worthy of them, the Scripture says. They all kept the faith. Glory be to God. Jesus has given us a very strong warning, though, about enduring. He said, ye shall be hated of all men for my own name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. And that word to endure means to remain true and close, to cling to the very end, to stay under the Lordship of Jesus. Hallelujah. Paul said, I will not be mastered by anything. He said, I keep under my body. And I bring it under subjection. This body means when I preach to others, I myself should be a castaway. He said, I cast down every imagination and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. And I bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. That's what it's going to take in these last days. Casting down every imagination against Christ. Bringing every evil thought into captivity. Bringing under subjection to nothing. Not your career, not your business, nothing else. You're going to say, Lord, you can have it all. It's all going to burn. Possibility number three. And this I'm going to close shortly. This is glorious. This is possibility number three. Your present state may be wicked and vile. In fact, you may be the most wicked sinner of this city, but your last state can still be glorious. Yes, it can. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out, Jesus said. You could be sitting here tonight thinking, Brother Eve, I'm one of the most wicked, vile sinners in New York City. You may be sitting here enslaved to a lust, full of iniquity and bitterness. You may be on your way to hell. And I'm telling you, there's hope for you. You can end up with the same spirit that Paul the Apostle had upon him. I'm going to read you a letter that my wife handed me yesterday. She was reading some mail and it says, Dear Brother David, I'm a former Southern Baptist preacher serving 1 year time at a county prison in Florida. I was convicted of lewd and lascivious assault on a minor. The minor involved was 13-year-old male. I'm 30 years old. And I was molested by an uncle for about 3 years, one between the age of 9 and 12. For the past 18 to 20 years of my life, I've had an intense struggle like the one described in your book, Two of Me. I know I'm saved, and yet it does seem that there are two of me battling for control of my body. Please, David, I need help. I've preached. I've served as pastor of 6 different churches in 3 states for the past 12 years. I'm losing the battle to the evil. I'm drowning. I've lost my ministry, my wife of 7 years, my son, my self-respect, my hope. I know that I'm saved. And that all sounds good, and yet the evil is taking control. There's lust in me, pornography, masturbation, excessiveness, homosexuality. Very, very powerful. Please help me. Maybe you have an associate in this area, even a pastor. I don't know. Maybe there's some literature. I'm going to attend a sex offenders program, but I'm afraid of being counseled by the secular as opposed to what the Word of God says. I don't know what to do. Is there any hope for change or consistent victory for me? If not, be frank with me and tell me, because I will not continue living in the hell I've been living in for the past 20 years. Listen, that's not just a rare letter. We get these letters come to our office and it's frightening. Is there any hope for this pastor? Yes. Is there hope? Yes. I'll tell you, beloved, when we all get to heaven, Teen Challenge is going to have a Hallelujah Corner. And they're going to come from Hungary, from Poland, from all over the world. And among them are going to be the worst sinners that ever walked the face of this earth. There are going to be converted muggers and robbers and thieves and murderers and addicts and alcoholics and gamblers and prostitutes and perverts, homosexuals, con artists and pimps. And I believe, and I'm telling you, many of them will be missionaries and evangelists, and they're going to be leading their own flocks to the throne to cast down their crowns to Him. I remember being in California in a meeting with Nicky Cruz a number of years ago, and he brought about 15 little kids about 9, 10, 11 years of age. They'd all been saved through in his ministry from smoking pot, starting on drugs who were 9 to 12 years of age. They surrounded me in the platform, and Nicky came up, grabbed the microphone, and he said, "Brother Dave, I want you to meet all your grandchildren." They'd been saved through his ministry, spiritual grandchildren. Well, Don and I and all those in the team tell me we have great, great, great grandchildren now. Oh, they're going to be thousands upon thousands, not just from Teen Challenge, but other ministries. Some of you sit here now, you were without a doubt a wicked, vile, corrupt sinner headed for hell. Somehow Jesus had mercy on you. He had mercy on you. You're going out with glory. While many, when you were in sin, there were some dead Christians just playing games, and they're going to start melting away and going hard, and you're going to shine brighter and brighter while they go dead and go out just like Saul. You're going to go out like the Apostle Paul. Hallelujah. With the glory of Jesus in your heart. I'm going to close with you considering Manasseh. I think every one of us as pastors see this as one of the greatest stories of grace in all the Bible. Remember Manasseh in the Scripture? And I'll tell you what, let me just tell you something. Since he was 12 years old, the Scripture said he was an evil man. Since he was 12 years old, he took the throne when he was 12 and he did evil in the sight of God. He started right away to build altars to false gods. He led Israel astray, corrupted all of Israel. He sacrificed his own son to the god Moloch. He burned him at this altar. The Bible said he practiced witchcraft. He used divination. He dealt with mediums and spiritists. He did so much evil in the sight of the Lord, provoking God to anger. He erected idols right in the house of God. The Bible said he seduced Israel to do more evil than all the nations that the Lord destroyed before the sons of Israel. He laughed at the prophets. He ignored the warnings of God. He mocked everything that was holy. He shed innocent blood. He killed innocent babies. He destroyed them on these altars. He murdered innocent people. His reign was 55 years of terror, bigotry, idolatry, mockery, bloodshed, worshiping false gods, sorcery, witchcraft, deception. And the Bible said, just as God had warned him through his prophets, the Scripture says, the Assyrians came. They captured Manasseh and took him with hooks. That means leather thongs through the nose. They drilled a hole in his nose, put a leather thong through it, and pulled him. And they put bronze chains around his arms. And they took him off to Babylon. Here's a man sitting in a jail in Babylon. A leather thong tied to his nose. His hands and his feet in chains. The most wicked man on the face of the earth, as far as I'm concerned. There's no story of wickedness worse than this. I don't find anything in the Bible any worse than this as far as the kings of Israel are concerned. Most wicked, vile king in history. He damned the whole society. Can such a man find mercy? Oh, the mercy of God. I'm going to close with this. Go to this is my last scripture, 2 Chronicles. And then we're going to give an altar call. 2 Chronicles. And I want you to go to chapter 33. 2 Chronicles, chapter 33. You want to see God's grace at work? Some of you sitting here tonight saying, I'll never make it. Well, if this man can make it, anybody can make it. If God can hear this man's cry, chapter 33, 2 Chronicles, chapter 33, verse 12. And, let's start verse 11. Wherefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the host of the king of Assyria, which took Manasseh among the thorns and bound him with fetters and carried him to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he besought the Lord his God. And what did he do? He humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers. Go to verse 15. And he took away the strange gods and the idol out of the house of the Lord and all the altars that he had built in the mount of the house of the Lord in Jerusalem, cast them out of the city. Let's go to verse 15 on down to 19. Verse 16. And he repaired the altar of the Lord and sacrificed it on peace offerings and thank God. Verse 17. Nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places. Verse 18. Now the rest of the acts of Manasseh and his prayer unto his God and the words of the seers that spoke to him in the name of the Lord God of Israel, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel. Verse 19. His prayer also and how God was entreated of him and all of his sins and his trespass, and the places when he built high places, this grows before him, before he was humble. And look at verse 23. Here's how this man is remembered. His own son Ammon doesn't serve the Lord. And he humbled not himself before the Lord as Manasseh, his father, had humbled himself. Now look at me, please. This wicked king Manasseh cries out to God, gets a hunger for God, goes back and he says, I'm going to tear down every evil thing I build up. He commands Israel to turn to God and to serve him. And even though they didn't, he couldn't turn back the clock. Manasseh found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Oh, you don't have to close out your days like this. You know what I feel in my heart right now before I give an invitation? Look this way, please, and just hear me out for a moment. I want God to help me unburden my heart to you. I have a cry in my heart for this people. And shared by every one of these pastors and all the musicians, everybody part of this church. We want to see a church when Jesus comes, full of His glory and His righteousness. We want to see a people who are not afraid or intimidated by the devil. We want to see a people who are not focused on just being free of their habits. A church focused on the fullness of Jesus Christ. Growing from glory to glory into the image of Jesus. That's the cry of our heart tonight. We can't make that happen. But there has to come a fear of God in your heart tonight. It says, if all of these men could fail, who am I if I don't take heed? Who am I if there's pride that creeps into my heart? God warn us of that. Every head bowed, please. Heavenly Father, there are some tonight that sit here hearing this message. I fear for, Lord, because they're going to go out. Their last state is going to be worse than their first. They've going to come this far, gone through so much, and then turn back. Oh God, how that grieves our heart to even think about it. Their last state will be worse than their first. 7 times more evil. Lord, shake us by that thought tonight. Put your fear in us, O God. And then put your hope in our hearts that we need not fail. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Unto Him who's able to keep us from falling and present us righteous before the King of God, King of glory. Hallelujah. Christians, will you pray tonight? That everyone in this house that's living in sin will find grace in the eyes of the Lord tonight. Lord, I'm asking for Your grace. Jesus, give us an outpouring of grace. Christian, pray with me right now that the Lord will come down with mercy and grace and break through every barrier and every hard heart. Lord, convict those who are living in sin. All right, up in the balcony, look this way and down here. I'm going to give an invitation now, and here's what I feel the Holy Spirit is saying to me. Are you backslidden in your heart right now? That fire you once had, is it getting dim? Is there a coldness breathing on you? Have you strayed? Are you like that ruined girdle that can't cling anymore to Jesus? I want you, the moment the Spirit of the living God touches you and you feel the conviction, you said, David, that's me. Something you said tonight touched me. I've been slipping away from the Lord. I've not been clinging to Jesus with all my heart. I don't want to grow cold. I want to grow hot. I want to go all the way with Jesus. I want His Spirit to fill me. I want you to just get up. I didn't stand, so it makes it easier for people to get out of their seats. Will everybody stand, please? The balcony, just go to the stairs, come down either out here in your main floor. Just come wherever you're at. You said, Brother Dave, the message touched me tonight. I want my last state to be one of glory. I want Jesus tonight more than I've ever wanted Him. I need Jesus tonight. I need to get back to my first love. I'm not where I should be with Jesus tonight whatsoever. Get out of your seat as we sing right now. Come. We're going to pray with you. We're going to minister to you. Husbands and wives, wherever you're at, singles. The Holy Spirit is speaking to us tonight, breathing on many of you tonight, saying, right now, open your heart. Some of you have just, you're not where you should be with Him tonight. You know that. We're not trying to build any numbers here at this altar. We're going to sing it again. If you feel that tug or pull the Holy Spirit, that's God speaking to your heart, saying, tonight's your night. Don't let it slip by. Don't let this opportunity slip by. Let Jesus let Him come and possess you tonight. Lay down everything that's unlike Him. Let Him bring you back. Let Him bring you back tonight by His Spirit. We sing it again. This is the last invitation, wherever you're at. If you're by yourself, or husbands and wives, or whoever you may be, join these that are here. This service will be history soon. Tommy Lofton and his wife, could you help us back there, backstage also? You that came forward, you can still come while I'm talking. You can still come down the aisle while I'm talking. Look this way, please. Everyone who came forward tonight, look up here, please. I don't know if you've ever been here before or how many times you've been to an altar, but there comes a time when the Holy Spirit puts you, you're almost against the wall, and the Lord says, tonight, are you going to cling to me or not? Am I going to be everything in your life? Are you going to get it settled here tonight? No games. No more just praying prayers. With all your heart, a true repentance unto the Lord and saying, Jesus, it's all, it's everything tonight. Do you have that in your heart? Would you raise both hands? Raise both hands to the Lord. And would you just tell Him you love Him and you need Him first? Tell Him right now in your own words, Lord, I love You and I need You. I can't live without You, Jesus. I want You to be everything tonight. I want You to be absolutely everything in my life tonight. Jesus, I've been living for self long enough. I've been living for myself so long. I need You, Jesus, now everything. I want to cling to You, Jesus. Tell Him that, Lord. I'm going to cling to You. I want You to pray with me right now. These words from your heart. Jesus. Let me hear it louder. Jesus. Forgive me for my selfishness and for slipping away from Your love. Bring me back. Holy Spirit, bring me back. Fill me with Jesus. Cleanse me. Heal me. Forgive me. And now, Jesus, don't let me be empty. I want to be more than clean. I want to be full of Jesus. Hallelujah. Now, will you believe He answers that and just thank Him for answering? Lord, thank You for answering me. Thank You for answering me, Jesus. Thank You for answering me, Jesus. Thank You for coming, O Lord. Thank You for coming, Lord Jesus. Thank You for coming, Lord Jesus. Thank You, Lord Jesus. Thank You for coming. Thank You for coming tonight. Hallelujah. Hey, brother, the Lord's restored it all. Lord, You've restored His heart. Thank You, Jesus. Go ahead. Go ahead.
Entrare nella nostra vita, così possiamo stare tutti insieme in pace. Così non c'è più bisogno del male, del tormento che c'è venuto nella nostra vita. Ci deve passare, ci deve dare. E il male che sento per la mia famiglia e tutti che sono innamorato. Ti amo Gesù Cristo, ti amo con tutto il mio cuore. Voglio che entri nella mia famiglia con me. Falli vedere la luce, Dio. Dio mio, falli entrare.
It's a heart cry of repentance. Hallelujah. You know, I'm going to tell you what I feel the Holy Spirit saying to me, through me right now, to you, all of you, to this whole body. He wants true repentance. He doesn't want just a little prayer prayed. He wants your heart broken and repentant before the Lord. Why don't you say, Lord, break me tonight, right now, while you stand here. Audience, let's ask God to break our hearts tonight. Lord, take all the pride out. While you're standing up here, say, break me, Jesus. Break my heart. Let there be a brokenness before You, Jesus. Like this brother, Lord, break my heart. Break me, Jesus. Break me, Lord. Break my spirit. Break my pride. Jesus, break everything unlike You. Lord, break us. Break us tonight, Lord. Break our spirits. Break us, Lord. Look this way for a minute. How many of you, look this way, how many of you that have come up here tonight, you're here tonight for the first time up here at the front. Will you raise your hand, please? You're here for the first time. Right, all of you raised your hand. You go up those steps or come this way. Our counselors would like to spend a few moments with you and take you more deeply into the Word of the Lord. Right this way, please. All of you had your hand raised. Up this side of the stairs, please. Or this side right here, please. Right backstage. We've got counselors waiting to share with you. God bless you, brothers, sisters. The Lord Jesus is here to set people free. To establish people in the faith. Hallelujah. So that the last state will be more glorious than the first. Hallelujah. Glory to Jesus. Hallelujah. Sing it, please. Could you help?
help us too back there? Sister Gwen, could you help us? Could you help us? Okay, he's going to need you, I think, there. He's all. I'm going to ask you to look this way again. All you that are standing up here, all of you came forward. If you're standing here tonight and say, Brother David, I'm bound. I've got to have further help and counseling. You can follow these. Now, please don't go back unless you really need prayer. But if you really need prayer, so I can't leave this house tonight. I can't leave God's house without having help tonight. Just come right this way and backstage. We'll minister to you. That's those that are up here. Any others that have to have special prayer tonight, counseling. You that are standing here, if you believe the Lord has answered your prayer, He's touched your life, I'm going to let you return to your seat. And we're going to have prayer for the sick in just a moment. We're going to anoint with oil. We do this in our services. The Bible said, if there be any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church. They shall anoint them with oil. The prayer of faith shall heal the sick. Now we presume that when you come down, you've settled your sin question. You're right with God. Because that's the first thing that needs to be healed. If you need healing tonight, will you step out of your seat and come and stand here and get ready? We're going to have all of our pastors or elders lay hands on you. Don't come unless you believe God can heal you. That Jesus can heal you. If you believe up in the balcony here on the main floor, if you believe Jesus can heal you, I want you to come. Then I'm going to have you pray about this movie. I'm going to talk about it in just a minute. This terrible movie that's mocking Jesus Christ is going to premiere next month. In fact, I think it's premiering this month in New York City. I'm going to talk about this petition in just a moment. If you're sick, you need anointed, you need to be prayed for, as they sing it one more time, I want you to come and stand here at the front and we'll get ready to pray for you. He's all I need. I'm going to do this first. I'm going to do this first and then, okay? Another God, Jesus tells me right now, I know a woman has got, and I wish of God who sleeps with me. I can't say that publicly. So. Did you lead us in prayer on this?
Yes. Okay.
You that are up here, will you bear with us for just a moment? We're going to have prayer first for the sickness of this nation. I don't know if most of you know. I'm going to let the audience sit down for just a moment. For just a moment. The rest of you just remain where you're at, please. There's a new movie that's been in the making for about 5 years. The Last Temptation of Christ. I think they're going to call it the Last Temptation of Christ or The Passion. And it pictures Jesus, we mentioned this morning, as a weak, unstable man. Jesus is presented as a sinner. It's reflecting his words to Mary Magdalene. Jesus is supposed to have said, I've done a lot of wrong things. I'm going to the desert to be cleansed. The worst thing I've done is to you, speaking to Mary Magdalene. Forgive me. Later, Judas says to Jesus, if you had to betray your master, would you do it? And Jesus replied, no, but that's why God gave me the easier job, just to be crucified. In another point in the movie, Jesus tells a group of poor and sick people who ask for healing, get away from me, you sicken me, you're selfish and full of hate, God's not going to help you. The story pictures Jesus marrying, he marries Mary Magdalene in the movie. His guardian angel wants to watch while Jesus and Mary engage in sex. And according to the script, the guardian angel says to Jesus, I've wondered if I could watch. I'm lonely too. And Jesus laughs and responds, yes, yes, you can watch. In another conversation, Jesus tells Mary Magdalene, "Now I know a woman is God's greatest work, and I worship you." We ask, this is a petition to ask. In fact, the petition will be back there. You can sign it after, and we will just have yellow pages back there if necessary to sign. At dawn, when he was praying this morning, Brother Bob, I'm going to ask you, if you will, to come and lead us in prayer on this. If you'll take that microphone. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand, audience. And Don prayed something. Brother Bob, did you catch that this morning? He said, "Lord, bring good out of this, and that people be so angry at it that they'll be driven to the Word of God, that the churches may get so angry, and Christians get so angry. Maybe there'll be a spiritual anger that will come, and maybe, I don't know how, but God says the wrath of men will even praise Him. Somehow that God will turn this trick of the devil around." Will you stand now and let's agree together? Would you take somebody by the hand and let's agree together in Jesus' name? Let's agree right now as Brother Bob leads us in prayer on this. Please, we must pray about this. It's going to be premiered to preachers here in New York City.
Father, we bring our petition before you, Almighty God.
Jesus.
Lord, we feel, God, the pain. Because, Lord, it's a reflection on our nation.
Ah, brother.
Lord, as Daniel cried out,
Jesus, we agree.
And Lord, we cry out for the
sins.
Lord, this movie is just a reflection of the deepness of the depravity in which we fall.
Oh, Jesus.
Oh, Lord, in a time,
my Lord.
Oh, God, in a time when we need you the most to come. Lord, we do, as your people, we call upon you. Lord, we feel the pain of the attack on your precious holy name. And yet, God, you're not moved by emotion, but you are moved by righteousness, and you are moved by holiness. And God, you do defend your holy name.
Hallelujah.
And Lord, we ask you, oh God, to bring a discernment to the church.
Yes.
Oh Lord, I pray that, Lord, as you can use an anger that would rise up, oh, let it not just be a voice that just cries out simply, just an anger, Lord, but bring to the body of Christ a revelation of the depravity, oh God, of the industry even behind it. Lord, I pray, Almighty God, that you do pour out your wrath and judgment upon it. Lord, the church watched Jesus Christ Superstar and even said it was a good movie. Lord, this is much worse than that. And yet, God, there was no discernment, there was no change. Lord, there have been movie after movie after movie that have walked and ridiculed your holiness, your righteousness. No, Lord, we ask for mercy.
Hallelujah.
We ask for mercy.
Yes, Jesus. Hallelujah.
Saved and won from it, oh God. Not from the movie itself, but Lord, from the very place of the abomination. Lord, for centuries, you've saved people out of the deepest mire. Lord, Lord, you've even saved people out of the movies, Lord, that they portray. Father, in Jesus' name, reach out and touch those. Bring mercy upon those who can. But Lord, I'm asking you to bring a swift sword of judgment.
Yes, do it, Lord. Do it, Lord. Oh, God, do it, Lord, we pray.
Let there be no more mockery of your name that goes untouched by that sword of judgment. And Lord, however form you see in your wisdom and your might to do it, oh, God, hear the cry of your people this night. Lord, hear the cry of your people. Oh, God, it's not just shutting down things like pornography, but, Almighty God, these things that come against your mighty holy name, that are clothed and garbed in religion, that are supported by the church, Lord, those are even greater abominations. And, Father, I pray that every preacher that walks into this place where it premieres, Lord, I'm asking you to bring such a weeping, such a conviction.
Yes.
If that preacher's heart can be stirred at all, Lord God, in Jesus' name, shake him. Stir him and shake him. Let him fall to his knees even during the performance and say, "Oh God, save me from this abomination." Let him get up out of his seat and walk out of the place. God, I pray for every preacher who thinks he's good, for every preacher who wants it. Lord, bring swift judgment. Bring it, Almighty God.
Hallelujah. Grant it, Jesus.
Let the church,
let
the
church,
let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, let the church, Come. Come, Lord. Come. And Lord, I pray. Lord, I pray that you give an awareness to us. Oh, Father God, that we can be aware. Lord, let no person, please, Lord, let no person be deceived in the sea just to see how bad it is.
Yes. Yes,
oh God, I feel that so strongly.
Yes.
Let no one.
Yes, Lord. Hallelujah.
And just say, I want to see how bad it is, and then walk away from it talking about how bad. Lord, let us not touch it. Let there not be anyone that touches it. Father, I pray that you even bring a fear on those that you can that would even be afraid to walk in the theater. Not just here, but Lord, wherever it is. Lord, make it the biggest failure Hollywood's ever known. Oh, mighty God. Show yourself strong.
Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord, for the prayers of your people. The cry of your people, O Lord. The cry and the prayer of your people. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be the name.
This is the conclusion of the tape.